Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament. First, the book of Job. Job chapter 28, beginning our reading at verse 20, found on page 552 in the Pew Bibles. We pick up again our series through the early life of Christ. We'll have this morning and, Lord willing, next morning. Then we'll begin a new series, Lord willing, in the book of 1 Timothy. Job 28, beginning at verse 20. People of God, hear now the very words of God. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." Let us turn in the New Testament to Luke 2, beginning at verse 39. This is found on page 1091. Luke 2, as we consider how Jesus gained wisdom as he grew. Luke 2, beginning at verse 39. "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Thus far the reading of God's word. Wisdom, congregation. Wisdom seems to be a rare commodity in our land. Perhaps you pay attention to different polls and surveys, or maybe you watch some daytime or nighttime television shows, or maybe just people you interact with, and you shake your head at what some people think. Views on certain issues and subjects, causes that are trumpeted. Wisdom is in short supply. And yet wisdom is something we desperately need. Where can we find wisdom? Is it in the university? Is it in the halls of Congress? If we knew where to find it, how would we obtain this wisdom? We read in Job that wisdom is hidden from the eyes of all living. Wisdom is foreign to sinful man. It is not in us by nature. Thankfully, though, it is not far from us. For as we see in the scripture passage this morning, Jesus gained wisdom for us. Jesus gained wisdom for us. And first we see from verse 40, his growth in wisdom. Now verse 40 tells us essentially two facts about Jesus. As he was growing up from an infant to a boy of 12 years old, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The first is that he grew. He became strong. This describes Jesus' growth as any other child would grow, healthy child. The wording Luke uses here is similar to how he describes the growth of John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 80. Jesus grew taller, he grew stronger. Children, you know that, you see that for yourself, year by year. He went from being an infant to a young boy to this age, age 12. Physical growth, physical maturity. The second thing we're told about Jesus is his growth in wisdom. That he was filled or being filled with wisdom. That the favor of God was upon him. Now, the first part addressed Jesus growing as any normal child would. The second part brings before us, especially though, there's something special about Jesus. He was growing up as a sinless child would develop in wisdom, having the favor of God upon him. Now, even though in the Bible that was somewhat said of the child Samuel in the Old Testament, Luke, in this gospel account, when he speaks of John the Baptist growing up, it doesn't mention that. It says that, and again, verse 80, chapter 1, the child grew and became strong in spirit. But it mentions nothing about wisdom or favor. See, Luke is telling us already there's something special about Jesus. And his being filled with wisdom was not a one-time event. It was a process. Just as his growing is becoming strong, we're processes here. Now here, we also see, though Jesus is unique, we also see, though, a standard set, an expectation. That there ought not to be only physical growth, but spiritual growth. Children ought to improve in wisdom. And to the measure they don't indicates there's a fallenness there. Children are capable of sin. And a lack of growing in wisdom shows that. Parents, be aware of that. As you raise your children, train them so they realize that a lack of spiritual progress, a remaining in immaturity, those are sin. Now, the world frequently exalts the immaturity of a child, holding it up as an innocent stage out of which people emerge into a cynicism of the teenage years. Now, that might be what the world expects, but that's not God's standard. Simplicity is where a child starts. Yes, he or she must grow out of that, must grow out of that simplicity, not into cynicism, but into wisdom. Wisdom is the goal, not the simplicity of youth. Now, we're not saying that the simplicity of a child is sin. We're not saying that. But a lack of growth out of simplicity is. Jesus began simple, but he grew. He grew out of that simplicity, being filled with wisdom. Remaining in simplicity, not growing in wisdom, that is not innocent. It is not the goal. Therefore, parents and children and young people, realize that religious training is not an extracurricular activity. It's not an elective in growing up. Take it or leave it. Growth in true faith and living is something God requires of every covenant child, which leads to the profession of faith, of that child's faith. Profession of faith is not something to be tossed about according to, well, I'm not ready yet, I'll do it next year, or I'll do it when this happens, or this is a required path of God's children. And should a covenant child grow and mature physically, emotionally, socially, but not spiritually, we are greatly concerned over his or her soul. Think in an earthly way. We would be concerned if a child reached 5 years of age and could not walk, wouldn't we? The child reached 10 years of age and could not talk. Well, we should be even more concerned if a child physically, emotionally grows up, yet does not grow in spiritual wisdom such that he or she publicly professes faith. But this isn't something we can force. Just like you can't force a child to truly walk, you can carry that child, but you can't make them walk. Just like you can't make a child talk. Wisdom is not something you can force into a child by earthly methods. It is wrought by God. Pray for your children, parents. And children and young people, we in the church pray for you. We're praying for you. That you would grow in wisdom. That you would own for yourselves the promises of Christ. And that you would publicly profess faith in him. So we read in the book of Job, wisdom is hidden from the eyes of all living. God understands the way to it. He knows its place. It's something for which we must pray, toward which the church and parents and children must labor and strive with God's gracious help. And so parents, do not be concerned only with your child's academic advancement, athletic advancement, but with growing in wisdom. Luke tells us here, what does he tell us of Jesus? He was being filled with wisdom. It doesn't say how he did in sports. It doesn't say how he did in school. Now, it's fine to seek those, but not to the neglect of wisdom and godliness. By grace, have the right priorities. Christ grew in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. He's held out as an example, but more than that, he is the source of wisdom for us. The wisdom with which he was filled, he makes known to us. He imparts us to us by his Spirit. Jesus takes what he has attained in this life and he brings it to us. As he grew in wisdom, Christ lived out that wisdom, especially by living a sinless life, which is how we all should live. As a result of his obedience, God's favor was upon him, as it would be for anyone who would perfectly obey God. The favor that God bestowed upon Jesus, it's ours, for we belong to Jesus. We have God's favor upon us for the sake of Jesus' obedience. He had God's favor upon him for us. Now, this evening, Lord willing, we'll witness the administration of baptism to a baby. Wonderful promises God makes. Wonderful promises that are yes and amen in Christ. That comes even to our children. But there's a responsibility. We are to seek to grow in wisdom, to train our children in wisdom, and always realize that our growth, their growth, your children's growth in wisdom and godliness result from Christ working within us by his Spirit. The wisdom is Christ's imparted to us. Parents, you, the church, we are merely tools in the hand of Christ, whereby he renews his children to be like himself, to take up their place near their parents, alongside their parents in the church. It's Christ's work. Jesus grew in wisdom. He gained wisdom for us. How much did he increase in wisdom? Well, we find proof of his wisdom further on in our text. We move to that in our second point, the proof of his wisdom, especially verses 46, 47, and 49. Now, Jesus was being filled with wisdom as he was growing, and he demonstrates just some of that wisdom with this event recorded here by Luke. It takes place at the time of the Feast of Passover, just after that. Worshippers had headed to Jerusalem to celebrate. Now they were headed back to their houses, but Jesus, as we read, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Jesus desired to be among those who were teaching about the Scriptures, the Old Covenant Scriptures. Here was something he would not have back in Nazareth. Remember, we considered that some bit ago when we saw in Matthew he was called a Nazarene. Jerusalem, that was the center of worship, the temple. the religious teaching. Nazareth was backwater. Here was something Jesus would not have in Nazareth. Here was the best religious teachers the church had to offer. And this is a result of Jesus' wisdom. His wisdom led him to seek after God's business, God's concerns. We don't read a thing about Jesus walking up and taking a tour of Jerusalem and standing outside Herod's palace and, now they didn't have cameras and pictures back then, but taking all his selfies by Herod's palace. That wasn't his concern. He was in the temple, his father's house. Not even his father's, David's house. His father God's house. Another result of Jesus' wisdom is that he was humble. Luke records that he was listening. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Wisdom is displayed in knowing how much we don't know, how much we don't understand, so that we listen to others. We listen to teachers. And this wisdom is shown not only in listening, but also that he was eager to listen. Children, you know, school's drawing near the end for many of you. Sometimes it's hard to pay attention, isn't it? Hard to listen, whether it be to mom or whether it be the teacher. Yeah. Jesus here was listening, sitting, listening, asking questions. And wisdom desires to add more wisdom. There's never an end of our learning in our life. One who is wise understands that and desires to learn more, especially more about God. And so adults, do not think that even if you've professed your faith 70 years ago, that you've learned enough. Or you don't need to learn more about God and His Word. The truly wise child of God seeks to learn our whole life long. The doctrines of God are so precious. The wise person longs to learn more, even if it's difficult. That's wisdom. And the child Jesus possessed wisdom. He was wise. Now, his wisdom also is proven by the reaction of, as we read in verse 47, all who heard him, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. The answers Jesus gave apparently were brilliant. The questions he asked, very perceptive. It's that way with wisdom. You can tell that with a wise person. You can tell by how they answer questions. You can tell by what questions they ask, how they ask them. They know how to get at the root of the issue, the core of the discussion. They're not sidetracked by what confuses others, and especially true wisdom, sinless wisdom, what Christ had, is all the burdens of sin and the weighing down of our reason by sin. He had none of that. He rejoiced in the truth about God. Jesus does this in the midst of the teachers of the law. And these are the result of his wisdom, desiring spiritual knowledge rather than earthly fame, listening in humility, eager to add learning. And his wisdom is evident to the onlookers. There's one more part of wisdom, which is at the heart of this event, though, that we see in verse 49. Jesus was asked by his parents, by his mother, why have you treated us so? He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus understands who he is and the role God has ordained for him. He didn't have to go on some quest of self-discovery, exploration. Now, this is not merely a knowledge of his natural gifts and his abilities coupled with the needs of his day and the outworkings of God's providence. Yes, wise people are able to address those issues each of us face. Young people, young adults, maybe you face that. I'm done with high school, I'm done with college. What do I do? We have those questions. But this is something deeper, more fundamental to history. Jesus understood God's plan of redemption. Jesus was able to understand from the scriptures and from the testimony of the Spirit who he was. God and man. He knew he was to be in his Father's house. He knew He was to be about his father's business. It's safe to say from this, Jesus already knew he was the Messiah. Wisdom at its greatest understands God's greatest plan, the redemption of mankind. And that's why the world does not understand Christ or Christianity. That's why unbelievers do not join the church and worship God. They lack this heart of true wisdom. It's also why many churches fall away from God into many situations we find around us, because they forsake true wisdom from God and chase after man's wisdom, man's surveys, man's priorities, becoming false churches along that path of foolishness. Jesus, already at 12, knew who he was and what he was to be about. He was to be in his Father's house. He was to be where God was worshipped and adored. He was to be where the revelation of God was discussed and taught and learned. As far as we can tell, because he wasn't a Levite, Jesus was not in the temple building itself. He was in the temple courts, where God's revelations were taught, where they were learned. He was drawn to that talking and learning about his Father's business. It was his Father's house then, not only because it was the temple courts, but because he was in the midst of those who claimed Jehovah as God. He was in the midst of the community of saints who sought to understand God's revelation. He had to be there. And so it is with us. One of the true signs of wisdom is that someone comes to a faithful church. They're not looking for programs. They're not looking just to be stirred up. They're looking for Christ, to hear him. He had to be there. And the very first words that we have recorded of Jesus are right here. Words that demonstrate his wise understanding, embracing of God's plan of redemption, of his own mission. He didn't have to realize this as some adult, come to it finally on the cross, what it was all about, who he is. No, he knew it. The word that Jesus uses that we have translated as must there. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That's used throughout the gospel accounts for something that had to happen because God said it would happen in order to fulfill Scripture, in order to bring about the redemption of man. It's what theologians call a redemptive historical must. In order for our redemption to occur in our history, this event had to happen. Jesus had to be in his Father's house. He had to be about his Father's business. He understands that. He knows his role in the place of Scripture right then, who he is. He's going about it. Now, children, do you remember what feast they had just celebrated? Do you remember what that was there in verse 41? His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Jesus witnessed that. Jesus would witness the year-old lamb, a male lamb without blemish, being slaughtered. As he would hear the story of the Exodus from Egypt, the blood that was placed over the doorpost of every house, how God passed over, saved his people, he knew that the Exodus from Egypt, the Passover lamb offered at that time, looked forward to his own death, his own shedding of blood for his chosen people, that they might be released from bondage of sin, Satan, and death, delivered as Israel of old and even more to go worship God. Not to worship at some earthly location, but now to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus perceived. Jesus knew. He was wise. And he said, "Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Ties into what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has become wisdom to us, for us. And people of God, we are to take heed and learn from this. Many people want church, want sermons to speak to specific events and decisions in their own lives. They think, that's wise. That's what I need. Now, Scripture speaks to all issues. But the high point of wisdom is not having 12 steps to a happy marriage. Not having 10 steps to financial freedom. Instead, it's understanding and embracing and believing God's plan of redemption in Christ Jesus. Hearing Christ himself speak in the preaching. He has lived the life we were to live. He has died the death we were to die. He is raised to newness of life. And that by his Spirit, through faith, he brings all of his blessedness to you. To you and me, believers. Christ is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of our redemption, of salvation. And all those who believe in Jesus have eternal life, are forgiven of sins. Hearing Christ, who is the wisdom of God, understanding, growing in knowledge and apprehension of Jesus, that's the heart and the high point of wisdom. And we must desire to have him, to hear him in the preaching and all through the week. Our reading in Job stated, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding." Where do we find the fear of the Lord most purely? Where do we find evil turned away from perfectly, but in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? It is in Christ that we find the essence, the substance of wisdom. We don't need anything beyond him. No other Savior, no other prophet. He has become to us wisdom from God. Know and meditate upon this doctrine of redemption, upon Jesus, what he has done, what he has accomplished, what he is doing by his Spirit and applying. And you will come to understand your place in this world. When you seek wisdom from God, seek primarily to understand more about Jesus and the redemption he has accomplished, he's applying. When you grasp that, as you and I grow in that, how we are to live becomes so much clearer. It's as though the fog lifts. Now, God may not say choose this college instead of that college, but he gives all the important principles so that as you make the decision, you realize this is God's will. And it might not turn out the way I thought, but this is where God wants me to be. Knowing God's wisdom in Christ, the wisdom that is Christ, allows you to make decisions in this life according to God's revealed will. Again, it doesn't also mean that everything will go smooth in an earthly way. Look at Jesus' life, the turbulence. But it means you will be walking in wisdom regardless of the details of your life. Details that, let's be honest, we often make so much bigger than they ought to be. We get worried about the molehills. Here's the mountain, right here. And many people come to church hoping to hear their own idea of wisdom. And when they do that, instead of hoping to hear God's wisdom in Christ, they miss out on wisdom. And they go away unfilled, disappointed. I tried that. But to those who truly seek God's wisdom, who is Christ, you will receive. You will be filled. Week after week, as you sit under faithful preaching, not drama, not dance, not melodramatic music and songs. And therefore, the result of wisdom is knowing who Christ is, what he has done for our redemption, trusting him. That's the purpose. That's the center of God's plan for man. Hear that good news. Hear and believe. Now, when that wisdom is attained and we grow in him, there's a reaction to that wisdom. We find that even with Jesus, we move to that in our third point, the reaction to Christ's wisdom. Verse 48. In verse 50, two reactions here. One is confusion, the other is disapproval. We see confusion in Joseph and Mary in verse 50. We read this, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They did not understand what Jesus meant when he said that he had to be in his father's house. Did they think he was referring to Joseph's house, his adopted father? Well, why would you stay in Jerusalem instead of joining us back to Nazareth then? Did they think Jesus meant David, his ancestral father? Well, why is he here in the temple instead of by the palace? they did not understand Jesus meant God his Father, whose earthly house was the physical temple in Jerusalem, the gathering, the community of saints. There's confusion. Now, they knew what the angels had told them. They had heard the scriptures read in the synagogue, the same scriptures Jesus heard. They went to the same feast Jesus went to, concerning God's work for Israel, the redemption, his promise of Messiah. They had the same exposure to religious teaching as Jesus did, even more since they were far older. But they did not understand as Jesus did. They were confused when Jesus opened to them his mission. And that same confusion, but even worse, an unbelieving confusion, is in the world around us today. It does not understand who Jesus is, why he has come. Oh, the world might say Jesus was a good man, perhaps, but they don't confess that he's the only man who is also very God, and that God is his natural father. They think, the world thinks Jesus has taught to come to teach some good moral truths, and he was a friend of the poor, but they don't confess he is the truth, that he himself became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. He has laid down his life in our place so that all who believe in Jesus wouldn't have their best life now, but so that we would not be condemned for our sin and suffer the punishment of God's wrath against sin. The world does not understand God's wisdom, Jesus. It is lost. It's not for you and me, brothers and sisters. Hear who Jesus is and understand. Do not have Satan, the god of this age, blind you to wisdom, to gospel truth. Jesus is man. He is God. He is the one whom God sent to live a perfect life, to have that fear of the Lord, to die for sin, taking God's wrath against sinners on himself. He's the only man who has been resurrected from the dead and brought up into heaven, where he reigns over the earth, over heaven, over all things even now. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's the gospel of Christ. Understand and do not be confused. Do not be confused by those around us who doubt this Christ, who he is, what he has done. Do not be confused that by other religions that teach that you can reach God. It's your works. It's your meditation. It's your pilgrimage. It's your whatever. Man's religions teach how we can ascend up to God. True religion says how God has come down to man. Again, we'll see that signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism. Not us declaring our goodness to God, but God declaring his gospel, even to little children. His gospel of grace. Trust him. Hear Christ. Believe him. Don't be confused. That was one reaction, confusion. The other was disapproval. Verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, Joseph and Mary had been searching for 3 days. They were worried. Our translation in verse 48 says they were searching for Jesus in great distress. That's a good translation. They did not know where their precious son was, their firstborn. And when they found him, they were astonished. Again, that's a good translation. The literal meaning is being struck, much stronger than just amazement. In their astonishment at finding their son in the temple, then they disapprove. They react from their own feelings of worry and distress. Look at what Mary did. She reproached Jesus. She actually rebuked the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, never let your distress, your weariness, your confusion, what you feel and are going through, your problems, cause you to reproach God. Subdue that desire to exalt yourself over God. Submit to him. Do not disapprove of what the Lord in his providence brings into your life, even distress. Parents here, if you've lost a child, you know somewhat of what they were experiencing. The world, even more than Mary, though, disapproves of this Christ child. Again, they don't understand who he is, why he has come. They have their own idea of wisdom rather than submitting to God's wisdom. They have their own idea of what our problems are and our salvation is of those problems. The world's wisdom, what is it? It's one of moral indulgence, of man's pride, of power, of fame, of money. That is not God's wisdom. When God's wisdom interferes with the world's wisdom, the world reproaches, rebukes, rebels against God and his wisdom, rejects it. And the world pushes against you, God's children, tempting you to compromise the truth of Jesus, the life of following Jesus, taking up your cross and following him. Submit to my wisdom, the world says. And if you stand fast and refuse, that reproaching increases. Look at the life of Jesus. The world is no friend of grace to help you on to God. It desires you to conform. And it hates you for believing and speaking and living the wisdom of God that is in Christ alone. That is Christ alone. But hold fast, believer. Be prepared for the reaction of the world to your growing in wisdom, to your being conformed to the image of Jesus. Grow in the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is Christ. As we read from Job, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And as you embrace God's wisdom of Christ, you too will find yourself in God's house. Find us here, gathered in worship, yes, we are in the presence of God. But after this life, God's house in heaven, the very presence of God. True wisdom leads to dwelling with God, fellowshipping with him. That's where Christ takes you. And therefore, forsake the world. Forsake that folly. And seek after Jesus to be found in him who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. By God's grace, live out that wisdom. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to you, the only wise God. Praise be to you, O Christ, for you have become for us wisdom. Now fill us with your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of Christ, that we would trust, that we would obey, that we would live out that we would not be confused, and certainly that we would not reproach or disagree with you, our God. Grant us grace to understand, to trust, to live. All for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.